Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
The more there's a clashing of cultures, the greater the creativity.
Yes.
So when you're stuck, immerse yourself in a culture that's totally different than you. And then you go as a learner and a listener and a lover. Learner, listener, lover. Don't go imposing like you got to do it this way or why don't you do it this way? No, this right. Let's look at how they're doing it.
That's right.
And look at why it's working for them.
That's right.
So go as a listener, learner, and lover, and watch how everything changes when you have that mindset versus like a judge or I got a better way, because your way is not working. The truth is, right?
Hey, what's up, friends? Welcome to our digital liturgy for Sunday, July 16th, 2023. I'm Scott Hodge, lead pastor of The Orchard, and today we are continuing our conversation series that began last weekend entitled Here to Create. And over these next several weeks, we're going to be having some really intriguing and inspiring conversation with some really creative people. And today, I am deeply honored to introduce someone who is not a stranger at all to The Orchard. But for those of you who don't know, this guy, Dave Gibbons, has been a guiding voice, not only in my life, but also a voice of innovation and creativity for our entire community at The Orchard. A little background on Dave. Dave is a renowned pastor, New Song Church in Orange County, Santa Ana, actually. He's a creative futurist and an activist. He's an author. His commitment to those that he refers to as the misfits of society led him to start an organization devoted to helping creatives and entrepreneurs, activists, innovators, and artists discover their destiny. Beyond his spiritual leadership, Dave is an advisor to many. He's a strategic advisor for a Silicon Valley venture capital company, as well as a Hollywood film production group. And reflecting his unique ability to weave together threads of creativity, spirituality, business. He's the author of a couple great books, The Monkey and the Fish and Zealots, both illuminating his vision of a spiritually intelligent society. But more than any of his accomplishments, to me, to The Orchard, Dave has been a mentor and a friend, a prophetic voice of encouragement and challenge, cheering us on, nudging us forward. Man, he's walked alongside us through so much. Watch us evolve and grow, and consistently reminds us of the creative potential that resides within us. And so you are in for a really intriguing conversation. And so with all that said, join me, if you would, in welcoming a friend, a mentor, and a pioneering voice in the pursuit of creative spirituality, Dave Gibbons. And now enjoy this conversation. Dave Gibbons, man, thank you for joining us. So, man, great to see you.
Hey, this is my family, man, and you are one of my brothers, so I'm glad to hang out with you, Scott.
Man, where are you at right now? It looks beautiful in the background. It's like you're in the jungle or something.
Yeah, what's nice is I'm in the suburbs of Orange County, but what's cool is we got these like 70-foot like cypress trees that don our backyard, so it's a wonderful backdrop.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
Man, it's so good to spend some time with you today. It's been way too long. I feel like we could probably talk hours, but it's good. You only have 38% left on your computer, so that's going to push us to just get right to it. And we're going to talk today a little bit about creativity. So I'd love to start here, okay? Since I've known you, which has been a long time now, probably, I don't know, almost over 15 years at least. You've always had this this draw towards the misfits of society, which are often the creatives, the innovators, the artists, people at the fringe. It's been a while since I was on your website, and you write this on your website. You said, "I love working with people who feel like they are misfits. I take an X-Men Academy approach where we find mutants who sometimes feel out of the mainstream, yet see their abnormality and know they have a superpower." I love that. The work I do is customized, holistic, East/West, and incorporates SQ, spiritual intelligence. So tell me about like the misfits. What is it about these misfits And I sure hope I'm categorized as a misfit, because I feel like that's a badge of honor. What is it about these misfits, and specifically maybe about their stories, their perspectives, that you find to be most inspiring and transformative? Can you talk about that for a minute?
You know, I think a lot of it just first came from study of the Bible. You know, can anything good come from Nazareth, right? So
that's good.
There you go. Jesus was the perpetual outsider, and literally from out the universe, outside of the universe, he comes into the earth in a human form. And then Nazareth, you know, the outsider place, you know. So, and then if you just look at from, you know, Genesis through Revelation, this, all the different individuals that were prostitutes or the fishermen, the blue collar people that people would just leave out. People who were murderers, you know, thieves, you know, sexual problems. They're all like the people that God says, hey, these are the people I want to use.
Yeah.
So I saw this from God's perspective, but then from a marketplace, you know, so the whole idea of like that outlier, I think it's really true that, you know, just because you've been marginalized doesn't mean you have a marginal mind. And people on the margins have to be creative. They have limited sometimes resources in terms of materially, but their minds are super, super productive in their ability to try to make something out of nothing.
Yes. I love the idea you wrote in your book, and I've heard you talk about this many times, this idea, you know, where sometimes we miss what's right in front of us, right? The resources, those kinds of things, and how that moment when God asked, I think it was Moses, right? What's in your hand? Mm-hmm. Like what's right in front of you? Why do we miss that so much, man?
Yeah, it's interesting. I think we're always looking at the other guy. I think, you know, I think it's just human nature to compare and to look, especially people who have better than us, at least from the outward appearance. And what that does is we're looking so far out that we're not seeing the things that are actually right in front of us. And
for sure.
Maybe even inside of you, you know, there's things within a person that's limiting, that's causing them not to see something. It's a mindset thing.
Is this a lot of your work, right, that you do? I used to call it Zealots, now it's just X, right? And tell us about some of the work you're doing with that.
Oh, yeah, it's a lot of fun right now. Like, I was always wondering, because I was, you know, we're in the pastoral realm and we still have our feet in that, and I love it. But I knew that there needed to be something more integrated where things weren't separated in these binary forms between secular and sacred. And so the last, like you, trying to figure it out, you know, with, for you it's Society 57, and then for me it was like Zealots or the X network of leaders around the world that I had been connected to. And the more I started hanging out with the margins and with these X leaders around the world, I realized, you know, they always thought that their best life would be someday when they're retired and serve as a missionary or pastor.
Yeah.
And I said, what the heck? I said, no, it's now. But then as a church, we didn't know how to articulate that probably, and didn't know what they actually needed. And so what I found in through my study and hanging out with people is they needed clarity around what their original design was. You know, who are they made in God's image? And then what resources do they literally have that's unique to them, and also to those in the community of faith and beyond? Help them identify that, and then also, secondly, help them identify what their hangups are that's limiting them to accomplish their unique design, and then create a plan. And so, so I put that all together into essentially consultancy, and so I started developing materials around helping consult these leaders, both people on that have resources in terms of money and other type of material things, and those who do not. It's been living, and that all helped me to even figure out process to put within the church. So it's been a lot of fun.
Yeah, seems like it. And I mean, I miss it so much. Some of the best relationships I've have in my life today are people who I've connected with through Zealots over the years. And I mean, it feels like family, you know?
Oh.
So you... Go ahead, sorry.
Oh, we just had an X gathering, man. I wish you could have been
there. I know
there.
You did. It was, I know, me too, man. I totally wanted to go. I know.
It was so sweet, man. It was just good to get everybody back together because we had that one right before a pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
And then it was like literally like a month or two right before the pandemic. And then we said, hey, we need – everybody was saying, let's get back together again.
Yeah.
So we got in this really cool creative space in Newport Beach area.
Looked awesome.
And, Yeah, it was really cool. I wish you could. We had a Google like AR person. We had AI person. So we had these forerunners be able to share with us like, hey, this is where the world's moving towards.
Yeah.
What are we going to do about it? So, but we missed you, but
I missed you guys too, for sure. So real quick, creativity. I think there's a tendency for people to look at creativity as some kind of like luxury, I think, or as a like the cherry on top. Like, oh, it's nice. It's good to be creative, et cetera, et cetera. But it's not vital. I argue, though, that creativity is actually essential and that it's essential. I would go as far as to say when it comes to the flourishing of and the sustainability of us as a species and our world. I'm curious, in your work with creative people, how have you seen creativity being leveraged to address maybe a community problem or a societal issue, or how are you seeing this happen? How is creativity actually bringing change?
Well, you know, it's interesting because first of all, I don't know if people sometimes choose to be creative. I don't think I think a large portion of the world doesn't think that they're creative. They're just trying to survive.
Oh wow! But, yeah.
But if they even examine their survival, they're creative and maybe thinking about how they can be resourceful still. And so, in some measure, I think everybody's creative. They just don't recognize that they are creative.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I'm seeing people do is for them to leverage and to expand their creativity, they're stepping into discomfort. And because really when you step into discomfort means you have to take more risks, you have to fail often, you have to fail fast. And to do that, you have to take risk with ideas, take risk with people, take risk with opportunities and things and cultures you've never been associated with before. Because what's happened since the pandemic and even before that, but the pandemic made it more real, is that there's a whole new economy out there.
Yeah.
And there's a new language, there's new subcultures, there's new tribes, new collaborations. And if you don't see what's happening, you're going to get stuck in analog when it's become like an 8K world.
Let's dive into that a little deeper. You travel a lot. You've been extensively connected with and involved in global communities all over, but particularly in Asia, right? And I'm curious, what are you seeing right now? I know you've been in Korea a lot lately, your homeland, and I would love to hear like what your sense is of what you're seeing, and I'm curious how these experiences have informed or shaped your understanding of creativity. I mean, you hit on it just a second ago. But tell us, like, what are you seeing right now?
Well, what I'm seeing is several things. One, these are important design principles. One is the need for customization, is that people are sick of their cookie cutter stuff.
Yeah.
And so you're going to see a lot more like specific targeted products, targeted programs that are unique to individuals.
Hmm.
So there needs to be a higher level of customization versus just cookie cutter. And then secondly, things are more integrated. So that people are trying to tear down some of these binary lines and like between the secular and sacred. What if everything's sacred? What would life look like?
I love that.
That's why the whole idea of SQ is spiritual intelligence, I think is the next, that's the third thing that I would say that's really evolving. It went from IQ to EQ to it's going to be moving into SQ. And spiritual intelligence is not religious, but it's about meaning, purpose, significance, and transcendence. And so there's a lot more conversations around the spirituality. So that's why Christians are having a very tough time is because, you know, they're stuck in old evangelicalism, which language and forms and some of their values are not the same for this generation. Yeah. They're not, the issues are not the same.
Yeah.
And then in the terms of like just needs, it's interesting, like a lot of these strong industrial nations, they're having trouble with birth rates. And so you're seeing that there's a low birth rate, and so that means they're going to have difficulty with continuing to help fuel the economy. And so that's a big challenge for them right now. So my guess is that there's going to have to be an opening up to immigration. And so, you know, everybody's so like anti-immigration, but if you look at historically, like even with America, some of the greatest moments of America was when our gates and our doors were wide open to the immigrant. And because they're very hungry and they're in survival mode, they're going to do anything to make it. And so these are some of the most ambitious people that really help fuel a nation, and they help bring even that nation, the ones that have been there for generations, to also to expand and grow. But they shouldn't be seen as enemies, but seen as friends. So those are some of the things. I think the, you know, the other thing that maybe to note is just where's culture being created? Of course, it's all over the world, but the hot spots right now, I think, are within Asia, specifically Korea, around filmmaking, design, technology, music. A lot, the hot spot right now, I think, is in Korea, and I think it's going to continue to move in that direction.
So I'm curious, what are some trends, if we could talk about the church a little bit? You know, the Orchard is, you've watched us evolve over the years, and we continue to evolve. And I'm curious, what are some trends or shifts that you're noticing in the global church movements as we move, you know, further into this 21st century, and especially post-COVID? I feel like that changed so much, or it sped things up, right? I think there was, I know here in the US, in the West, church decline has been, it's just been, you know, increasing over the last 10, 15 years. And I think it seems that, that COVID has sped that up dramatically. But people are very spiritually hungry. And I think you, to your point, the thing is they're not going, for the most part, they're not going to churches to connect there's in a for a spiritual community. So I'm curious, what are you seeing in the church, the big C church, and as we move into the future right now?
Well, first of all, I always want to compliment Orchard, you know, in your leadership, because you guys have taken some pretty huge risk to try to figure that one out. So I've always been proud of Orchard and for what they're trying to do. And I know there's a lot of things that you still wished could be better, but you're already way ahead of the game. The more you stay in this, you're going to see you are. But I think the main shifts that I'm seeing is a lot of it has to deal with framework, language, and structures, values. But specifically, for example, when you think of analogies, we used to think of the church like a destination center, like a Disneyland, and where an attraction come to it, or someone would say a hospital. So all these analogies would help people to figure out, okay, this is what church is. So if I were to pick an analogy, I would say it's like an X-Men Academy, that we should see ourselves more like a university of mutants, where we're not trying to keep everybody here forever. Because the truth is most people are only staying like within a church 1 to 4 years. That's what the studies are showing. And it's not because they don't want to stay, it's because just jobs and the nature of this of our economy right now. And so if that's really true, it's like a university. So if you only have 1 to 4 years, how are you equipping your people to flourish and not to regret that they're leaving, but to celebrate that they're leaving? You know, so that to me really helped me to rethink, how do we change our church so that we're more like a school? So for example, we've had our pastors, they're signing 1-year contracts now, just like teachers. There's no tenured pastors.
You know, but it's just expected it's because, that you're just going to be there forever or whatever.
Because we always want to be seeking God's will on this, like for ourselves and for one another, and have those honest conversations. And then also we're thinking about, well, how do we create processes and programs so that it's not about trying to get more volunteers for our Sunday services or just our Sunday schools type stuff. How do we help people to know their unique design to help them flourish in their homes and marketplace? So a lot of that has to do with consulting our people and coaching our people to knowing how they can actually integrate their unique talent in the world, not just inside the church.
Yeah.
And so we repositioned our development process, or what churches call discipleship. Is that the goal isn't for them to be a volunteer within our church and just give money to our church, but how they invest money in their own flourishing.
Yeah.
Also in the society's flourishing. So those are probably some of the most major shifts. So, you know, we created accelerators, incubators, residency models within our own community to do that.
People often don't see themselves as being creative because they don't fit in the conventional definition. So I would love to hear, and just you can even just give me single words here. What are some creativity killers that will pull people away from being creative? And then what are a couple creativity fuelers, ways people can engage more creatively? What would you say? Let's start with the killers. What are creativity killers, two or three?
Well, yes, some of them are both.
Yeah.
Because they're actually, it's like almost like the an energy. Remember that one thing where an Olympic athlete was asked, like, hey, are you nervous about competing in this competition in the Olympics? And the guy says, oh, actually, I'm excited. It's an opportunity for me. So the same energy that would that's a fear or stress energy can be turned into excitement.
That's good.
And a positive. So to me, it's like some of the things that we say are negative are actually the very thing that are catalytic and energy
for
you.
This is how, so true, man.
So a lot of it's how you frame it.
Yes.
And so for example, one that's the same to me is pain and suffering. No matter, everybody has some form of pain or suffering. What do you do with that energy?
Yes.
So to me, you can turn that pain and suffering into an opportunity. So for example, like my mom's death and the suffering she went through, it affected our family. So I was thinking, how do I turn that into a positive? Well, that's what focused me on the misfit was my mom. And I just started thinking about, how do I really encourage misfits? How do I help bring resources to misfits like my mom? So I turned it into a positive opportunity. I didn't let it just be my thing that's my negative that's always going to hold me back.
So I would say
that's one thing. I think the other thing that would limit you potentially is like your default weightings is like, you know, just your default responses to like stress or to opportunities. Sometimes it may be like you're just going to rely upon what you know.
Yeah.
Or what you've been trained in your own little subculture. And so that can limit you too, your language and your subculture, your default way of thinking. In terms of like positive things that would fuel you, I would say definitely start hanging out with people in your own town that are of a different culture. You know, so go to restaurants that of food that you've never eaten before that are of a different culture and get to know the people within that. Find out the festivals and fairs, the bazaars that are going on in your city, and go to those and hang out and get to know them.
Take your children, as early as you can, expose them to different. One of the best things we ever did was when we took our family to Thailand for 6 weeks. I know not everybody can have that opportunity, but man, that shaped them in a way that they'll forever be curious explorers and hungry for the world.
Oh man, Scott, that's one of the best things. That's called the Medici effect, right? The more there's a clashing of cultures, the greater the creativity.
Yes.
So when you're stuck, immerse yourself in a culture that's totally different than you. And then you go as a learner and a listener and a lover. Learner, listener, lover. Don't go imposing like you got to do it this way why don't you do it this way? Let's look at how they're doing it.
That's right.
And look at why it's working for them.
That's right.
So go as a listener, learner, and lover, and watch how everything changes when you have that mindset versus like a judge or I got a better way, because your way is not working. The truth is, right?
Right. That's right.
So I say that's probably one of the biggest things. And the second one is maybe hang out also with people who are the ones that are the outcast. So it's not just like different cultures, but it's like the outcast of society. And so within evangelicalism, they tend to be like the addict and recovery type people. And then secondly, it's the gay community. And then the third group is refugees and undocumented. I'd say, and why do I say those groups? It's not about just being politically correct. It's actually about Jesus saying, you know, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So to me, if you hang out more with the least of these, like in the Good Samaritan story, like what the Samaritan did with the Jew who was like his enemy, the more you're going to get creative because you're hanging out with Jesus, man. So the more you hang out with Jesus, who's embodied in the suffering of the marginalized, the more you're going to really explode with this new vision and new opportunities that are within you and outside of you.
So good. Dave, we're running out of time. I have to tell you though, real quick, your anniversary post to your wife, Rebecca, tell Rebecca I said hi, by the way, it's been too long. You said in this, I think it was on Facebook or something, you said you were writing to her and you said you've married at least five different guys during these 39 years. I thought that was brilliant. First of all, does she have any idea what she signed up for? She there's no way, right? But I think this speaks though to the way that we evolve and the way that we change, right? I love that. And I think, you know, the journey of life should constantly be one that is shifting, right? And evolving. Tell me a little more what was behind that, and then we're gonna wrap it up. But that post, like you, because I know the story, I know a lot of your story anyway, but give us just a quick, like, how you've evolved over the years.
Yeah, I think it's probably both for her and for myself to make me feel sane and stable, I guess. right. You know, I think for her, it's just like gratitude that she was patient with all my changes. Because there's like some real rebelliousness. There's stages that, you know, I didn't want to make it work. And so just her staying in the game meant a lot. Yeah. So I wanted her to just honor that with her. Yeah. And then, you know, that she stayed with me through my changes. And then secondly, I think it's just to affirm that we're all dynamic, that we're not static.
Yes.
That, you know, we're either in like atrophy or we're flourishing and growing into some other higher form, hopefully. And so I think just affirming that process so that you don't feel like you're stuck. And because that mindset helps me to know that I'm still growing, I'm still learning, and I can create new neural pathways within 25 seconds of concentrated meditation. You know, that no matter how old my brain is, I can create something that's new. And so that evolutionary thought to me was important to this as a hope, as an inspiration and vision for myself and my family.
Beautiful. Dave, you've been a constant voice of encouragement, man, not just to me, but to our church community. And would you mind, just as we close here, would you mind like just speaking a blessing or a word of encouragement over the Orchard real quick?
Of course, man. I'd be glad to, Scott.
Thank you.
Got it. I want to thank you so much for Scott and the Orchard family. It's obvious your hand's been upon them all these years, Lord, from their history to, Lord, their current state. Lord, they've gone through the wilderness. They've gone through the promised land. And God, I know that you have great plans for them. And I pray you give Scott and the core of Orchard this wisdom and discernment, how to go for it in a way that they're not afraid, but they're courageous in stepping into areas that maybe they never have before, and to working with people that maybe even some of our evangelical and church friends would not be interested in or would look down upon us if we did. I pray you give Orchard, Lord, the sensibility to follow you no matter what. But we thank you for Orchard and for what you've done, and we're excited for what you are doing and what you will do. So bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dave, thank you. I wish I could climb through the camera and just give you a hug. I hope I get to see you soon. Thank you so much. This has been great.
You're welcome. Love you and Orchard family.
Dave, thank you so much. What a great conversation. I feel like we could have talked for hours. But a conversation that I hope does not end here, and that I hope will continue beyond Dave and I. And so with that in mind, what I'd love to do is give you two or three conversation starters, whether you're alone by yourself and might want to just journal a little bit, or gathered with some friends or at one of our table gatherings. I want to give you two or three things to think about. This first one is going to be wide open, because I think this would be fun to kind of go this direction and just hear from, if you're gathered with a few people, to hear what's on your mind. But here's the first one. What are one or two ideas or themes that stick out to you or resonate with you from today's conversation with Dave? What are one or two ideas that sort of snagged you and got your attention? Love for you to share that. What stuck out to you in today's conversation? Here's another one. One of the things Dave and I talked about was both creativity killers and creativity fuelers. I'm curious, what are some of those for you? What are one or two things that tend to kill your creativity or get in the way of living a creative life? And then on the other hand, what are two or three things that tend to fuel your creativity? So what are those for you? What are creativity killers and what are creativity fuelers? And as a part of that piece of the conversation, one of the things that Dave said, and I always appreciate Dave taking us out of the binary way of looking at things and helping us to see other angles. But one of the things that Dave said was this. He said, some of the things that we say are negative are things that are catalytic. A lot of it is how you frame it. I love that. So I'm curious, how has reframing a challenge or difficulty in your life enabled you to use that challenge as a creative opportunity? How has the work of reframing a challenge or difficulty enabled you to use that challenge as a creative opportunity? Or maybe you are in the midst of a difficulty or challenge right now, and maybe the right question for you is there some reframing that you need to do right now? Is there some reframing you might need to do around a particular challenge or stressor or difficulty that could potentially turn that challenge into a catalyst for something new, good, and creative? Is there some reframing you might need to do around a particular challenge, stressor, or difficulty that could potentially turn that challenge into a catalyst for something new, good, and creative? I hope you all have some great conversation around those questions. Again, thank you, Dave Gibbons. Really appreciate your friendship and your encouragement, not just in my life, but in our life as a church community. And now, friends, I'm going to invite Anna Hammond to come and lead us. Thank you, Anna.
Scott, Dave, thank you so much for a really thought-provoking conversation. I'm excited to see where this Here to Create series takes all of us on our journey. Friends, as we go from here, one thing I want to remind you of is that The Orchard is an independent organization. We can only do this because we are supported financially by individuals who have been impacted by the work of The Orchard in their life and choose to be generous to continue that work. There are simple ways to give. You can give online, you can give through The Orchard app, or you can send a gift via check to our PO box. However you give, Orchard, your giving does make a real difference, and we are so grateful to each and every one of you for being part of making The Orchard what it is. And now, as we go from here, I have a benediction for you. Creator God, as we return now to our homes, workplaces, and communities, may your Spirit open our eyes anew to the vastness and splendor of your beauty all around us. May we hear and smell and see and touch your glory, evident in all creation. Above all, let us see your beauty even in the brokenness of our brothers and sisters, all of them created in your image and waiting to experience the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We go now to love and serve and create. Amen.